There's a trait that I think you would find common to just about any successful enterprise. It may be the enterprise of a business. It may be the enterprise of a sports team. You probably found it most often discussed in the nature of a sports team, a team that has come together to play and to win. And you often hear it discussed after a team wins a championship, wins the Super Bowl, wins the World Series, as we see these baseball playoffs going on. And you see a comment that's so frequently mentioned about this team. They had such great chemistry. You ever heard that? They had great chemistry. They just really played well together. They worked well together. They were a team. They were united. They were together. And man, I'll tell you, they were so good because they just really liked playing together. You often hear athletes praised for this very thing. I was hearing a football commentator yesterday speaking of a certain player on the Minnesota Gophers football team, and he said, you know, it's amazing, this running back, he used to be the lead running back, he was getting the carries, he was getting the attention, and now he got beaten out for the job, someone else has been getting all the carries, someone else has been getting all the attention, and do you know what's amazing about this guy? He's going off on special teams, and he's still hustling, he's still trying hard, he's still giving it his all, even though he's not the one who's got the spotlight anymore. And then he talked about the coach. He said, oh, that's the coach. He just gets these guys to buy in. Doesn't matter whether they're the star running back, or whether they're on special teams. Everyone just buys in. There's a famous basketball coach who gives the example. He says, the five players on a court are like five fingers. And he said, any one of them on their own is weak. You can break a finger, you can bend it, you can dislocate a finger if it's just standing like this. He says, but now if you put those five fingers into a fist, now it's got power. Now it's got stability. Now it's got strength. What's the message? All five players on the basketball court can't be running around as five individuals doing their own thing. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a chemistry. There needs to be a togetherness where they're not five anymore. They're one. Now that's a good thing in sports. It's a good thing in a business to have people who are all united toward a common cause. And as we come here to Philippians 2 this morning, we see Paul, the apostle, speaking to the church at Philippi that he loved so much. You can go look in Acts chapter 16 and see how Paul had spent time with these dear people at Philippi. He had led some of them to Christ. He had likely founded the church that he was writing to now. And he's saying, I'm telling you something, you got to know it. You've got to understand it. You've got to have a certain mindset if you're going to live together as a church, as a body of Christ. You need to be like-minded. He says you need to have the same mind. You need to be on the same page. You need to all be thinking the same thing. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you may be learners that you can just read something, you just pick it up right off the page. You just learn and you see, oh, I got it right there. But I know there's some other people that you say, show me. Show me what it means to, okay, so you tell me this math formula and how it works. But now, can you write it on the board and show me, give me an example of how this works? And this is what Paul says to them. He says, I'm going to tell you how important it is for you to have this mindset of unity and being together. And he says, now let me show you. In this beautiful passage, starting in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, if you want to know what it is to have this unity mindset, if you want to know what it is to have good chemistry together as a body of Christ, if you want to know what it is to be together and all on the same page, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. What was that mindset? What was that mindset that Jesus Christ had? What was the mind that was in him and that should also be in us? Well, that's going to be the subject of our study today in a message entitled, The Unity Mindset. The Unity Mindset. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit. I pray that each of you now would be asking the Holy Spirit to reveal this passage to you. And ask each one of ourselves, do I have that unity mindset? Do I have that mind that was also in Christ Jesus? Let's start, first of all, by talking about the mindset desired. This mindset desired. Because Paul says to these people that he loved so much, he was writing to them from afar, he wasn't with them, but he was writing them a letter, and he said, I really want you to have this unity. I really want you to be united and to be together, not to be bickering, not to be fighting, not to have bad chemistry, not to be disunited, but to have the same mind. Let's understand, first of all, the request. The request. Look what he says here in chapter 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, you don't have to search very far in Scripture to find this request made over and over again. Paul makes it throughout his epistles. He says in Romans, I want you to be of the same mind. Be like-minded, be together. He says it here to the church at Philippi. Be of like mind. Be of one accord. Have the same love one for another. And then Peter says the same thing. I want you to be ye all of one mind. This is very important, this idea of being united, of having a common purpose and having a common love as we carry out that purpose. And you know, it is the heart of any true pastor, of any true godly elder, to look out at his flock and say, oh, I dearly wish, do you know what my prayer is for you? Body of Christ that's here, it's that you would have the same mind. It's that you would be united, not that you'd be divided, bickering and fighting and arguing and being distracted by who's important and who's not important and who gets to do this role and who gets to do this job and who doesn't. Oh no, that there would just be absolute chemistry, unity in a church. And that's certainly my heart, that's certainly my prayer for this body of Christ here at Straight Gate Church, that all of us would be absolutely of one mind, just like those five members on a basketball court turning into a fist, that each one of us would be knit together, would be united in love and in harmony. Paul says to them, fulfill my joy, make me happy, make me glad, be like-minded, be united, be together. Secondly, let's understand the reason for this request. The reason for this request. Oh, this is interesting. Paul says in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, let me just give you a little tip when you're reading the Bible. When you see the word therefore, go back and look what's coming before it. Go back and look, because a therefore is an argument. You would say, all men die. I am a man. Therefore, logically, what does that mean? I will die. Therefore, you just mean, based on what I said before, therefore, this. And so when you see this word, therefore, look back. And so if we look back to the very chapter before, the end of Philippians chapter 1, we see something very interesting. In verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the next three verses, he tells them, folks, there's going to be adversity. There's going to be battles. There's going to be persecution. I'm suffering that persecution, Paul says, and you're going to suffer it too. Do you know what a very good reason for us to be united as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in this body is because outside this church, outside the body of Christ, there are those who hate Jesus Christ, who are the enemies of God, who are the enemies of all things Jesus Christ. They don't want to see the gospel prosper. They don't want to see the gospel go forth in this city and change lives. They want to live in their sin. And Paul says to everyone who's a Christian, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be persecuted if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. It may not be like Jesus hung up on a cross. It may not end up in you being a martyr, but there will be some social persecution for the cause of Christ. Do you know what a great basketball coach or any sports coach is able to do? He's able to convince his team that everyone is out to get them. No one believes in you. Yeah, you may be the number one team in the country, but they're all saying they're not that good. They're not that good. And so this coach gets them stirred up. He says, and those sports writers, they think you're no good. They think you're terrible. Oh, you see that team over there? You see all that smack talk they're talking about you? You see all that? Oh, man, they think you're no good. And then what happens to all those players? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, let's show them. We're going to show them. We're going to take it to them. And so the skillful coach uses all these things that are going outside the team to bring the team together, to be united, to say, yeah, let's come together and win this. Let's show them. Let's show them who's number one. And Paul says, there's going to be persecution outside the body of Christ. There's going to be warfare as the devil is fighting against the word of Christ that's going forward. And the real message is, why would you be fighting inside the body of Christ if everyone outside the body of Christ is fighting against you? You're on the same team here. You know, there's a pretty interesting principle. I'll just say this broadly. There may be individual examples that are not true. But when a body of Christ is bickering and fighting amongst themselves, they're not fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When they're focused and consumed by bickering with each other and not being united together, it's because they don't really understand the battle that's going on outside the body. They're too consumed by everything that they see in and among themselves. And I'll give you one thing to just consider. If you have that spirit of disunity springing up in yourself, of discontentment, of strife and contention, step back and say, Lord, am I recognizing the battle that's going on outside? Am I recognizing the spiritual warfare that's going on outside the body of Christ? And may that drive us to unity together inside the body of Christ. So first of all, we see the request. Please be like-minded. Make my day. Make me glad by being like-minded. Secondly, the reason. There's so much external conflict, it should drive us to internal unity. Third, let's understand the responsibility. The responsibility of this mindset. Paul makes a very interesting statement to make this argument to the Philippians. He said, I want you to know why you should be like-minded. He says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ Jesus, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. What does that mean? What is he saying when he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ Jesus? Well, I ask you, is there consolation in Christ Jesus? That word consolation in the Greek is paraklesis. It means comfort, exhortation, encouragement. We talk about the paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, the comforter, what Jesus calls him, who's coming alongside us to help. And Charles Spurgeon preached a great sermon about the consolation in Christ Jesus. And he pointed out how the Holy Spirit is the comforter who comes alongside to help. Jesus is the comfort. In other words, the Holy Spirit is as if the physician who comes alongside and he brings the medicine that is Jesus Christ, the balm in Gilead that makes the sin sick whole, as the song goes. That is the consolation in Christ Jesus that those who are Christ's recognize. Recognize the consolation in Christ. Is there comfort in love? Is there comfort in love? Do we know that? We read 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, and we understand the love of Christ that is so perfect for us and is so comforting and is so encouraging when we are down, when we are when we are depressed, when we are sad, and that comfort of His love that comes alongside us. Is there comfort in love? Absolutely. Is there fellowship in the Spirit? Do we know the fellowship in the Spirit? Ephesians 4 says there's one body and there's one Spirit, and we're all called into that one Spirit. If you're a believer today, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you've been born again this morning, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. We sang as the last hymn this morning, Christ liveth in me. That is the Holy Spirit bringing that consolation of Jesus Christ to each one of us. And that means that if you have the Spirit inside you, indwelling you, and I have the Spirit indwelling me, shouldn't we have fellowship together? If we're both following the same Holy Spirit, if we're seeking the same leadership from Him, I ask you, is there fellowship in the Spirit? Amen. Absolutely, of course there is. And so what Paul's saying here is, if you have received so much from Jesus Christ, if He has given you so much consolation, so much comfort of love, so much fellowship in the Spirit, if all these things are yours in Jesus Christ, shouldn't you be in unity with others who have received the same consolation, the same comfort, the same fellowship? You have a duty to those in the body of Christ to give what has been given to you, to give, to pour out what has been poured upon you. And so that's the great responsibility of this unity mindset, to understand, I've been given so much. How can I not give it back to other people? How can we not have that unity and love and care and comfort in the body of Christ? So first of all, we see here this mindset desired. Oh, Paul says, please be like-minded. Be united, don't be divided. Secondly, we see this mindset disrupted. The mindset disrupted. See, Paul says something very interesting to these Philippians. He says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now here's another tip when you're reading the Bible. If the Bible tells you not to do something, you know that your natural inclination is to do that. If the Bible says, hey, don't do this, don't act in this way, you can just say, okay, that means that my heart generally wants to do that. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to say it. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't need to tell us to do this if our own heart initially wasn't inclined to doing the opposite. And so let's look at this, what he says here, this mindset disrupted. He was addressing something with these believers at Philippi. He's saying, don't look on your own things. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Let's understand under this heading, first of all, a common trait. We might put it in the plural, common traits. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What are those two words, strife and vainglory? What does that mean? Well, we might say that strife was, you could call it selfish ambition. Do you know what that word strife means in the Greek? It's a very interesting picture that it puts forth. It really means to campaign as if for an election, to seek to win an election. Now, we know something about that. The national election is just less than a month away. And how many of you are sick of hearing all the ads come on, seeing all these ads saying, vote for me, candidate John Doe? Over there, he is in favor of Ebola, he is in favor of terrorists, and he's voting against puppies and kittens. So you should not vote for him. I just get sick of all these ads that come along accusing each candidate on both sides of all these horrific things. Isn't it interesting that that same mindset of, yeah, elect me, don't elect that guy over there. I'm the good guy, I'm the smart guy. Paul says, let nothing be done through that kind of attitude. Let nothing be done through that kind of ambition of standing up and saying, yep, look at me, look at me. Isn't that amazing? That is such a great picture. I just love that. Because we see that so often as a common trait in our own life. We want to be recognized. We do something good and we're looking around. Who saw that? Did anyone see that? Good. We're playing on a sports team and we want to be the guy getting the ball. We want to be the person shooting it. We want to be the person getting in the news, our picture splashed on the front page. We want our things always to be lifted up and exalted. Oh, that's such a common mindset, that strife and vainglory, that selfish ambition to take what is mine. I don't know if you saw a video that Tabitha posted on Facebook recently, but Lars was in Michigan, and he was there with his cousin, little cousin Avery, and they were sharing this little wagon together, and Lars was holding a book. Now, Lars is 11 months old. And Avery reaches over, she's a few months older, and snatches it out of his hands. Takes it. Lars screams, starts looking around like, what did you just do? And what does he do? He starts reaching back over there. He's reaching for that book. He grabs that book eventually and tears it back out of her hands. And she starts swinging her arms like this. That's not going to happen. She grabs that back. She rips it back away from him. Lars screams again. And then, of course, she dumps it over the side of the wagon. And neither of them got the book. Serves them both right. But what does this show? It shows that you don't need to be taught to be selfish. You never had to have someone come alongside you and say, here's how you're selfish, okay? You do grab that book and take it. It's yours. It's way more fun. No, it's natural in each of our hearts to be selfish, to have that strife. What about vainglory? That's pretty natural too. What that word vainglory means, essentially conceit, pride, where we lift ourselves up and think what we did is pretty good and what everyone else does is not quite so good. Oh man, you can see that everywhere around. You can see that in the athletic arena. Someone does something great and makes sure to celebrate in front of the camera saying, hey, did you see who caught that? Did you see who made that play? That was this guy right here. These two characteristics, strife, you might say selfishness, and pride, are so natural to each one of us, and they're at the very root. They're at the very root of all these issues and disunity that we see. So first of all, we see the common traits. Secondly, let's understand the characteristic of these common traits. The characteristic is exactly what Paul tells them not to do in verse number 4. He says, look not every man on his own things. Look not every man on himself. Do you know what pride and selfishness make us do? Care only about number one. Care only about ourselves. Care not look around to what other people's needs are, but say, how are my needs being met right now? How am I doing? Are people recognizing me? Are people looking how I'm doing? And that's what this pride and selfishness looks like. Take any sports team that's divided, anybody that's mad that he's sitting on the bench. He's not content to be there helping out in practice. He says, hey, I should be the one playing. I should be the one in that position. I should be the one taking that shot. Paul says, don't look on your own things. That's pride. That's selfishness. When you're in the body of Christ, all be looking for the same purpose. Don't be looking off for your own things and where you are and where you stand in the totem pole and where you are getting yours in the pecking order. This is what Paul says, and we see it as such a common trait in all of us. Third, let's see in this heading the conflict. You know what happens when we give in to pride and selfishness? When we give in to this characteristic of only looking out for number one, looking about how my needs are met, how whether I'm getting fed, what happens inevitably is conflict. Proverbs says something very wise. Only by pride cometh contention. What is contention? Strife, fighting, disunity, disharmony. It tells you something very interesting. When you're fighting with someone else, when you have strife and contention with someone else, it's pride on both of your part. It means you got pride going on. When a child is fighting with his mom and saying, no, I don't want to do that, it's pride. When brothers and sisters are fighting and striving and getting in all kinds of trouble, it's pride. When a church It breaks up in disunity and in fighting and bickering. Do you know what it is? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And at the heart of it is every person looking out for number one. Are my needs being met? Am I being taken care of? Is everything being met for me? Oh, what an awful conflict this generates. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't look at everyone. Don't look at your own things. Look on every other. Look at everyone else. Make sure everyone else's needs are met. Make sure everyone else is being taken care of. He says something fantastic here. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Isn't that an amazing statement? Every single person in the body of Christ looks around at everyone else and says, you're better than me. You're more important than me. Your needs are more important than my needs. Your rights are more important than my rights. Do you know that doesn't exempt the pastor or the elders? That means from this pulpit, I look out at each one of you and say, you all are more important than me. Your spiritual needs are more important than just simply meeting mine. Your rights and what your desires and your loves are more important than mine. Do you know what that causes? When everyone is setting someone else above themselves, everyone else is more important than you. It creates a body where everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down upon. Isn't that amazing? What happens in a church where we're all consumed by pride and by strife and by selfishness? Every single person is looked down on and no one is looked up to. What an amazing unity we can have in the body of Christ when every single person in it looks and says, you're more important than I am. No, I'm esteeming you better than myself. Let me meet your needs. Mine can go by the wayside for now. And what a wonderful harmony that creates when everyone is so concerned about the needs of others and we have that unity and that fellowship of together. Just like any team is there out on the football field, out on the basketball court, out on the hockey ice, and they're all got each other's backs. Someone charges someone else and say, hey, you got to go through me first. You want to try to make that play? Well, you got to go through me first because I'm looking up to that person. That's my teammate. So in the body of Christ, we have that same unity and harmony together. So let's understand, first of all, the mindset desired. Paul says, oh, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to be united. Secondly, the mindset disrupted. What disrupts this harmony, this fellowship in Jesus Christ? Selfishness and pride. Every time. If there's a fight in the body of Christ, it's because those two things have reared their ugly heads. Third, let's understand the mindset demonstrated. You see, Paul says, do you want to know what it looks like to be one in the body of Christ? Do you want to know what it looks like to be like-minded? Do you want to know what it looks like to have the same love, to be of one accord, to be of one mind? Here, let me show you. Let me give you an object lesson. Let me put up a picture on the screen so that everyone can look at it and see, so there's no confusion. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you want to know what it is to live in unity in the body of Christ, if you want to know what it is to live in harmony, we need to look at the picture of Jesus Christ, because that's where we're going to see what true harmony is, what this spirit of complete rejection of selfishness and pride looks like. First of all, this mindset is demonstrated in an emptying. In emptying. Now, this is such a remarkable picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. This passage is the clearest teaching in Scripture on what Jesus gave up to come to earth and walk this earth with you and with me, to live and to suffer and to die for your sins and for my sins. Let's understand. We're just going to learn about this through asking the five journalist questions. Who, what, when, where, why? We're going to understand what this emptying looks like. First of all, the who. The who. Look at what Paul says here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. You know what Jesus was before he came to earth? He was perfectly God. He was the Son of God. He was, there, as we understand, the Trinity is preached, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I explained to the teen boys class today, if you boil water, what do you get? You get steam. Is steam water? Absolutely, steam is water. If you put water at room temperature, what is it? Just water, it's liquid. Is that liquid water? Is that water? What happens if you freeze water? Turn into ice. Is ice water? So yes, ice is water. Are all those three water? And they're in different forms. They're in different, you might say, persons. If we were going to humanize it. And so we understand the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equally God. They are in three persons. And so we understand of Jesus Christ that before he came to earth, he was fully God. He was in the form of God. He was absolutely equal with God. So there's the who. What about the where? Where? Where was Jesus before he came to earth as the Son of God? Living in heaven with all the glories of being God, with all those who are praising him as God, exalting him, the angels that are daily before his throne, exalting him and praising him. That's where Jesus was, in heaven. So we've got the who, it was Jesus, the Son of God, the where, and then third, the what. What did he do? This is amazing. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That means a slave. He took upon him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The great gospel story, friends, is that Jesus Christ laid aside his glory, laid aside his crown, and came to earth to take on humanity. He came to add humanity to his divinity. He was fully God who came to earth and became fully man. And he walked this earth just like you and I did. He took on a human body. He became subject to the griefs and emotions and pains and sorrows and sicknesses that each one of us face. And then one day that ended in his death. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life for you and for me who are so sinful, who have done so much to rebel against him. And he lived this perfect life and died on a cross, hanging there for you and for me. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. And Scripture says, by his stripes, by his punishment, by his humbling himself to the wrath of God, you and I can be saved. You and I can have that wrath, that sin placed upon Jesus Christ and put to his account so we can be holy and pure before God. That's what Jesus Christ did. Let's ask the fourth question, how? How did he do this? Scripture says it here in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Do you know what that phrase means? It really could be translated, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Have you ever sung that song, "And Can It Be?" Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. What a wonderful thing it was that Jesus Christ emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father. In John, Jesus looks up to his Father and says, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world." He laid aside that glory willingly to come to earth. Why? The last question, he did it for you and for me. He laid aside his glory because we were in our sin and in our darkness and in our death, were cursed to eternal judgment in a place called hell. That you and I, as we reject God and say no to him and to his plan in our life, our end is very just, the eternal sentence that is decreed upon us, eternal death and separation from God. And Jesus laid aside all these glories, all the things that he had lifted up, that lifted him up as God, and said, I'll go take on human form. I will go take on human suffering for these people that I love. He did it because he loved you and because he loved me. Imagine this picture of a king who is clothed in all his royal garments, has his crown, has his scepter, has everything. People see him coming and they bow down before him. And the king takes off that royal robe. He takes off that crown. He puts down that scepter and he puts on peasant's clothes and he lives in the slums. Is that person any less a king? He's still the king. It's still his title. It's still his by blood. But he has laid everything aside to go be in the slums. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He laid aside his glory so that we could be saved. That is the emptying that we see in this mindset demonstrated. And secondly, it's our example. It's our example. Do you see how Paul paints this as the picture for every one of us in the body of Christ to live? He says, look not every man on your own things. Look on other people's things. Didn't you see Jesus do that? Jesus had all the glory in the world before him, but he laid it all aside willingly because he cared about you. Don't you think you can do the same thing? Isn't that the same picture that you should follow? Jesus had all the glory in the world. He was being praised every day, and rightfully so. And Scripture says he counted it not robbery to be equal with God. That phrase, robbery, that word robbery is very interesting. It means something to be grasped at, something to be taken at all costs. In other words, what this passage is saying, Jesus didn't view his equality with God as something to be held on to and never let go. How can we hang on to our selfish ambitions in the body of Christ when we see an example of such love? How can we hang on to our own selfishness and our own desire to be exalted, our own desire to be lifted up, when we see Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, who had all the glory that he could ever ask for, and said, I'll lay that aside. I don't need that. I don't need to hang on to that with all my power. I'll let it go and go live as a slave. Go live as a man. Go live and be persecuted for those that he loved. Oh, friends, if we would understand that example of Jesus Christ, what it means to cast away selfishness, to cast away pride, and to say, I care more about other people than I care about myself. I care more about their needs than about mine. I don't care about whether I get exalted. I care about whether other people are lifted up. I don't care about my own burdens being taken off my back. I care about taking other people's burdens off them and putting it on me. I don't care about what I'm feeling like. I'm going to mourn with those that are mourning. I'm going to rejoice with those that are rejoicing because I care more about other people than I care about myself. Friends, when that mind is in us, when that kind of attitude is permeating everything that we do here at Straight Gate Church, you better believe there is going to be glorious unity, glorious harmony, glorious like-mindedness that comes from the example of Jesus Christ for us. And briefly, let's understand, third, the essential. The essential to this mindset. If you want to know how you get this mind of Christ, if you want to know how this mind of Christ that was so not selfish, so humble, if you want to know how that can become yours, there's an essential you got to learn. How do we get the mind of Christ for our own? How do we get this humble and unselfish mind of Christ to be our own mind? Well, let me tell you something, friend. You have that ability right now before you. 1 Corinthians 2, I love this, the meaning, the power behind this phrase. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ right now because you've accepted him as your Savior and Lord, you have trusted him for salvation, you've been born again, the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, friend, you have the mind of Christ. It's available to you right now. What a wonderful truth that is, that the Spirit of God indwelling us is allowing us to have the very mind of Christ that led Him to cast aside His glory for our benefit. And when we yield to that Spirit that is in us, when we walk in that Spirit, when we live in the power of that Spirit, oh, will that mind of Christ be seen in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love seeketh not her own, but love seeks the welfare of those that are around her. So friends, what about you this morning? We talked about the unity mindset today. Know that this mindset is desired. Desired by God Himself, because the commandment that He has given us is to love one another. Love one another in the body of Christ. And that anyone coming in, He says, will know you by your love. That means if there are visitors coming in to Straight Gate Church, they will know us by our love for each other. For the unity that we have in the body of Christ. Oh, that mindset is desired, but let's understand what disrupts that mindset. It's selfishness, grasping on to our own needs, grasping on to our own desires, and pride, desiring to be exalted and desiring to be lifted up, desiring to be recognized. And third, let's understand that mindset demonstrated. The mind that was in Jesus Christ, that even though He was fully God, He laid aside His glory to take on human form, to suffer for you and me, to meet our needs, to bring us into that consolation of Christ Jesus, to bring us into that comfort of love, to bring us into that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the next time you're listening to the radio, you're hearing some commentator talk about that chemistry that team had, that great fellow, man, that great unity that they had. Ask yourself, do I have that unity mindset? Do I have that unity mindset because I have come to Jesus Christ and I've been saved and the mind of Christ is dwelling in me and by God's grace I'm getting victory over that selfishness and over that pride that looks only to my own things and not to the things of others? It's my desire for myself and for each one of us that we would know that unity mindset, that we would have that peace of God that is dwelling within us, as Colossians 3 says, to which we are called. We're called to that peace of God. And that we would understand, because we have that mind of Christ dwelling in each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful example that we see in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Father, I pray that that mind would be in each person here. I pray that this body of believers at Straight Gate Church would be known for their unity, would be known for their love one for another, that we would not look every man, every woman to his or her own things, but that we would look, each one, to the things of others. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know what that unity is because they've never experienced the consolation that's in Christ Jesus, they've never experienced the comfort of love, they've never experienced the fellowship of the Spirit because they've never entered the body of Christ, they've never been saved, they're still living in their sin. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Pray that today would be the day of repentance and of new life in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, we pause for a moment. If there is anyone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you've never experienced the fellowship that comes in the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you because you've never been saved, you've never been born again. You can have that salvation today. It's offered to you freely in Christ Jesus. We always leave a moment that if anyone wants to come out from where they are, come out to these front steps, someone will take the Bible and show you from Scripture how you can be saved, how you can be born again, how you can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in your life, how you can experience the love of God for you in a new way. We'll just pause for a moment. Is there anyone here who would like to come and seek the salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus? while we wait. Christian, those of you who know that they've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, is your pride and your selfishness disrupting unity? Is it disrupting unity in the body of Christ? Is it disrupting unity in your marriage? Is it disrupting unity in your family? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us clearly the mind of Christ. And ask Him that this mind may be in each of us, the same mind that was in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the mind that was so clearly demonstrated in Christ Jesus. May each one here leave today knowing that mind of Christ in a new way and living in the power, that mind of Christ that we have through the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.